The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Take your Bibles and turn me to the book of Jeremiah, 34 and 35. Let me also give you another good report in addition to Central Asia and two individuals giving their life to Jesus. A couple of weeks ago, we shared the Lord's Supper together. At the end of that service, we had one of our young teenage boys give their life to Jesus as a result of that service as well. So can we rejoice like this text says, rejoice? But it doesn't end there. That young man had his neighbor friend with him. And then at the end of the service, he was asking questions. He went home and the neighbor gave his life to Jesus that afternoon as well. Amen. So we praise the Lord for that. We pray God to continue to add to His number, even as Acts says, day by day, those who are being saved. Well, today we're going to be in Jeremiah 34 and 35. I've asked four men to help us read this passage of Scripture this morning. I'm going to ask those gentlemen to come at this time. We're going to read all of this text this morning together. And as we read these Scriptures, I want you to listen to what is being compared in these two texts. The title of today's sermon is Covenant Breaking and Command Keeping. What we see in these two chapters of Scripture is that under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, as Jeremiah wrote these texts down, he is writing us two comparisons. Chapter 34 is about Zedekiah, and this is the last king of Judah's reign. And showing us a comparison of this man who led a people who obeyed a covenant for a brief time, but then broke that covenant. Chapter 35 then looks back in time, like 10 years prior to this moment, to a man named Jehonadab, who is also in the reign in the kingdom of Judah, but he's held up as an example. He's just a leader. He's just a house leader. He's not a king, but he is held up as an example as one who faithfully led his family to obey a command. So as we read these Scriptures, notice the comparison between and the contrast between these two chapters, and then we will break these texts down to understand how it applies to us as a people of God to obey the Word of God. Hear the Word of the Lord, Jeremiah chapter 34, verse 1.
The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. When Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army and all the kingdoms of the earth under his dominion, and all the peoples were fighting against Jerusalem and all of its cities. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, go and speak to Zedekiah, king of Judah, and say to him, thus says the Lord, behold, I am giving this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. You shall not escape from his hand, but shall surely be captured and delivered into his hand. You shall see the king of Babylon eye to eye and speak with him face to face, and you shall go to Babylon. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O Zedekiah, king of Judah. Thus says the Lord concerning you. You shall not die by the sword. You shall die in peace. And as spices were burned for your fathers, the former kings who were before you, so people shall burn spices for you and lament for you, saying, alas, Lord, for I have spoken the word, declares the Lord. Then Jeremiah the prophet spoke all these words to Zedekiah, king of Judah, in Jerusalem, when the army of the king of Babylon was fighting against Jerusalem and against all the cities of Judah that were left, Lachish and Azekah, for these were the only fortified cities of Judah that remained. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, after King Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people in Jerusalem to make a proclamation of liberty to them, that everyone should set free his Hebrew slaves, male and female, so that no one should enslave a Jew, his brother. And they obeyed, all the officials and all the people who had entered into the covenant, that everyone would set free his slave, male or female, so that they would not be enslaved again. They obeyed and set them free. But afterward, they turned around and took back the male and female slaves they had set free and brought them into subjection as slaves.
The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I myself made a covenant with your fathers when I brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, saying, at the end of 7 years, each of you must set free the fellow Hebrew who has been sold to you and has served you 6 years. You must set him free from your service. But your fathers did not listen to me or incline their ears to me. You recently repented and did what was right in my eyes by proclaiming liberty, each to his neighbor, and you made a covenant before me in the house that is called by my name. But then you turned around and profaned my name when each of you took back his male and female slaves, whom you had set free according to their desire, and you brought them into subjection to be your slaves. Therefore, thus says the Lord, you have not obeyed me by proclaiming liberty, every one to his brother and to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim to you liberty to the sword, to pestilence, and to famine, declares the Lord. I will make you a horror to all kingdoms of the earth. And the men who transgressed my covenant and did not keep the terms of the covenant that they made before me, I will make them like the calf that they cut in two and pass between its parts. The officials of Judah, the officials of Jerusalem, the eunuchs, the priests, and all the peoples of the land who pass between the parts of the calf. And I will give them into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of those who seek their lives. Their dead bodies shall be food for the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. And Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his officials I will give into the hand of their enemies, into the hand of those who seek their lives, into the hand of the army of the king of Babylon, which has withdrawn from you. Behold, I will command, declares the Lord, and will bring them back to this city. And they will fight against it and take it and burn it with fire. I will make the cities of Judah a desolation without inhabitant.
Chapter 35. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. Go to the house of Rechabites and speak with them and bring them to the house of the Lord into one of the chambers. Then offer them wine to drink. So I took Jehazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, son of Habazaniah, and his brothers and all his sons and the whole house of Rechabites. I brought them to the house of the Lord into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdalah, the man of God, which was near the chamber of the officials, above the chamber of Maaseiah, the son of Shalom, keeper of the threshold. Then I set before the Rechabites pitchers full of wine and cups, and I said to them, drink wine. But they answered, we will drink no wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commands us, you shall not drink wine, neither you nor your sons forever. You shall not build a house, you shall not sow seed, you shall not plant or have a vineyard, but you shall live in tents all your days, that you may live many days in the land where you sojourn. We have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he commands us, to drink no wine all our days, ourselves, our wives, our sons, all our daughters, and not to build houses to dwell in. We have no vineyard or field or seed, but we have lived in tents and have obeyed and done all that Jonadab, our father, commanded us. But when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against the land, we said, come, and let us go to Jerusalem, for fear of the army of the Chaldeans and the army of the Syrians, so we are living in Jerusalem.
Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and say to the people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction and listen to my word, declares the Lord. The command that Jonadab, the son of Rechab, gave to his sons, to drink no wine, has been kept, and they drink none to this day, for they have obeyed their father's command. I have spoken to you persistently, but you have not listened to me. I have sent to you all my servants with prophets, the prophets, sending them persistently, saying, turn now, every one of you, from his evil way, and amend your deeds, and do not go after other gods to serve them. And then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to you and your fathers. But you did not incline your ear or listen to me. The son of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have kept the command that their father gave them. But this people has not obeyed me. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing it upon Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all the disaster that I have pronounced against them. Because I have spoken to the people, and they have not listened. I have called to them, and they have not answered. But to the house of the Rechabites, Jeremiah said, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the command of Jonadab, your father, and kept all his precepts and done all that he commanded you, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall never lack a man to stand before me.
Thank you, brothers. Jeremiah is a prophet that has had examples given to him to live out as a way by which to teach the truth of God. Often these examples have been through inanimate objects. For example, he was sent in Jeremiah 18 and 19 to the potter's house so he could see the potter and the clay and to teach how the people were not moldable. We also saw that where he had to be instructed to wear a yoke to demonstrate to the people of Judah and to the king himself that if they would yoke themselves to God, then they could be free from this bondage. But nevertheless, they were going to be yoked to Nebuchadnezzar if they rebelled. We saw earlier in the book where God sent Jeremiah all the way up to the Euphrates to take a linen cloth to bury it, then to travel all the way back, then to go back again to get the cloth to show that it was spoiled because it was a picture of how the people were spoiled. Now we come to another living object lesson, but it's not with an inanimate object, it's with a group of people. Chapter 35 is the teaching lesson to the people of Judah. We wonder why that we go back and forth in chronology in this book, and it's purposeful. We remember that this book is inspired by the Holy Spirit. There's a reason for this. That's why we read Jeremiah 34 and 35 together. Chapter 35 and 34 are held up as examples. One of listening to God for a short time and breaking a covenant, and one who listened to a father and obeyed a command of lesser importance for hundreds of years. Chapter 35 is the lesson to Zedekiah and the people of Judah. So as we read and study this passage this morning, this is going to be slightly different. This is going to be like ping pong going back and forth between the chapters so you can see the importance of the comparisons that are here. Very clearly, I hope that you saw, if you read ahead of time, if not even in this morning's read, that you saw that the word that is used repeatedly in chapter 34 is the word covenant that Zedekiah and God has made. In chapter 35, it's the word a command that Jonadab gave to his people. Let's talk about the comparison of these two leaders. In chapter 34, number one is that we have a king. We have King Zedekiah of Judah. Look again there at verse 2, and you will see his role of who he is. Notice in verse 2 that we have this mention that Jeremiah is told to go speak to Zedekiah, king of Judah. Now, what the description is that we know about him, and we're going to see this unfolded more as we spend our time together this morning, he is a covenant breaker. You'll see this very specifically in multiple places, but let me just show you just one of these. If you'll look at just verse 15 and 16 of chapter 34, you will see where God describes him as a covenant breaker. Verse 15, "You recently repented and did what was right in my eyes by proclaiming liberty, each to his neighbor, and you made a covenant before me in the house that is called by my name, but then you turned around and profaned my name." Very specifically down in verse 18, you'll notice another way that he is described. You transgressed my covenant. You broke it. So we know very clearly this is who he is. This is important for us to understand in the comparison. This is going to be driving us to the point of this passage of scripture. But how is Zedekiah described as a whole, generally, about his reign? Keep your finger here. Turn with me to the end of Jeremiah chapter 52, and you will see very clearly how God describes his reign. And again, what we're seeing is a man who is responsible for leading a nation in compared to a father leading his home. Big difference in regards to responsibility, big difference in regards to the scope and the span of the work. But notice chapter 52, verse 1 and 2. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. For because of the anger of the Lord, things came to the point in Jerusalem and Judah that he cast them out from his presence. Zedekiah is not held up in any aspect that he is a good king whatsoever. He has done evil. Now, when you read those terms like that, you just saw that he was relative, a son of and a daughter of Jeremiah. That's not the same as the prophet Jeremiah. Different person altogether. Well, who's the other person that we're comparing to? We have King Zedekiah, who has a massive responsibility. He's supposed to be leading the nation. He's supposed to be following God's word. He's supposed to be leading the nation to be a covenant keeper, but he is a covenant breaker. Contrasting, look at chapter 35, verse 3. And the person that we are brought to attention is a man by Jazaniah. You see him there in verse 3. So I took Jazaniah, the son of Jeremiah. Again, not the same person. Son of Habazaniah and his brothers and all his sons and the whole house of the Rechabites. Now skip down to verse 6 because the Rechabites are connected in this whole story about one particular man who gives the command to his family. Verse 6, but they answered, we will drink no more, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us. We'll stop right there just for a moment. Who in the world is Jonadab, the son of Rechab? This is where it's beneficial for you to look at your cross references and your Bible verses to understand who he is. There is one story that we know a little bit about him, and it's a pretty awesome story. It won't be on the screen, but let me give you the text. 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 15 through 36. During this time frame, when Jehu was reigning roughly about the mid-800s BC, Ahab had been king. If you don't know who Ahab is, you'll probably recall his wife's name as Jezebel. Jezebel was a very ungodly, wicked woman who threatened the prophets. If you remember, even Elijah had an interaction with her. Well, God anointed Jehu, called him out and says, you're going to be the next king and you're going to take out Ahab and you're going to take out Jezebel. He does that. And as he's doing so, along comes an interaction between him and Jonadab. In 2 Kings chapter 10, Jehu says basically to Jonadab, are you with me? And Jonadab says, yes. And they join forces to wipe out Baal worship and all the prophets. Jonadab is known as a man who was a great proponent to turn the land back to Yahweh worship. This is the heritage. And so when we get to these commandments in regards to seemingly trite things, at the heart of it is that Jonadab was trying to lead his family to be more devout, to be Yahweh worshipers, rather than being tempted of the Baal worship of the day. I'm going to unpack that just a little bit more. So this is the connection of these leaders. Now, this is not a huge group of people, because you know that King Zedekiah has got a whole territory that he has to reign. But how big is this particular clan? If you go back to verse 3 and notice in verse 3 when Jeremiah goes and finds them, he gets all of the Rechabites that is led by Jezaniah. But look at verse 4 and notice how all of them can fit in one little room. Verse 4, and I brought them to the house of the Lord into the chamber of the sons of Hanun. And that's in the chamber connected to the temple. This whole group fits in this one little room. Now, why is that important for these little small details? Because, again, what's being compared and contrasted is King Zedekiah is responsible for leading all of the nation. But yet we have this one man, Jezaniah, who's holding true, just lead his household to the nation, to the command that his father had given him. Here is our contrast. Here are our leaders that we are comparing. Now, let's understand the comparison between what actually has been instructed, between the covenant that has been given by Zedekiah and the command that Jonadab has given his people. We'll look back at chapter 34. What is the covenant that Zedekiah has given his people? Specifically in verses 8 through 10, what's happening here is that the people of Judah have taken their own family members as slaves. And so Zedekiah made a covenant with the people of Judah and God to free their slaves. Look at verses 8 through 10. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after King Zedekiah had made a covenant with who? All the people in Jerusalem to make a proclamation of liberty to them, that everyone should set his Hebrew slaves free, male and female, so that no one should enslave a Jew, his brother. And they obeyed, all the officials, all the people who entered into the covenant, that everyone would set free his slave, male or female, so they would not be enslaved again. They, notice the next word, what is it? Obeyed and set them free. So we have this covenant that is being made. But let me remind you or tell you, notice back at verse 8, this word, look at the text there again, Zedekiah made a covenant. The word "made" there actually is the same Hebrew word for cut. They cut a covenant. Now what happens according to Genesis chapter 15 is that when someone was going to make a covenant such as this, they would literally slaughter an animal, they would cut it in half, and separate it. And what the individuals would do is they would walk through the animal, and this is what they would say: I will keep this covenant. If I do not keep this covenant, may God make me like this animal that I now pass between. It's cutting, making a covenant. That's going to be significant in just a moment when we look at the response that God gives these people when they don't keep their covenant. So it's making a covenant to free the people. Well, why are they freeing these people? Is this some brand new revelation that God has given Zedekiah? Is it some brand new rule that Zedekiah automatically just says, oh, I think this is a great idea, I think we'll free our slaves? No, this is something that God had given his people many years prior to this. Let me give you chronology again. We are in year 588 B.C., just very shortly, or 587, it's really towards the end of that, before they're going to be exiled to Babylon. You remember that what was said at the very beginning in chapter 34, Jeremiah went to Zedekiah to tell him, hey, you're going to be captured, you're going to be taken, and if you're taken, you're actually going to die in peace. That's what he tells him under that condition. But let me show you something. Verse 4, let me show you the condition that is here. Notice the wording that is used, yet hear the word of the Lord, O Zedekiah, king of Judah. Meaning, Zedekiah, you will die in peace if you hear the word of the Lord. Because Zedekiah, what's going to happen to him later on is he doesn't die in peace. God had told him he could, but notice the yet. But hear these words. So now what's happening is that Babylon is surrounding the city. The people are now inside the city. They have been able to have to flee their area. There's going to be famine. They're running out of food. And so now God is saying to him, hey, you're going to die. They're going to come. And so now all of a sudden Zedekiah makes a covenant. Hey, let's free our slaves. They're all inside the city walls. It's not a brand new deal, because actually, all the way back to the time when God brought the people of Israel out of Egypt, God gave them this covenant to set their slaves free. That was done in Exodus chapter 20. Now, how important is this? Listen closely to me. Most of us, if we were to say, what commandments did God give? What's the first thing you're going to say? He gave them the Ten Commandments, is what most people say. And that was true in regards to the covenant. But do you know the very next commandment that he gave them after all of the chapters, or in front of all the chapters of all the different things he gave them? Do you know what the first thing was he told them? Free the slaves. All the commandments that we know and that we quote and we talk about, the very first thing he says, look, you have them for 6 years. On the seventh year, let them go. Understand, there was a reason for them having slavery. It's not an endorsement to say that we use that to endorse what happened in our history. Oftentimes, people would be in debt. And so what they would do is they would say, I will serve you for these next 6 years to work off my debt. At the seventh year, it would be that year they would then be set free to go back and have their own property, etc. That was the standard that God had set. Do you know how long ago it was before this particular time? Almost 800 years prior. 800 years of unfaithful covenant keeping. 800 years. So Zedekiah's like, hey, I think what we need to do is we need to free the slaves. And so they all agreed to do that. Now, what's his motive? He realizes that their city, what's about to happen to it? It's about to be destroyed. So it's almost like this last-ditch effort. Hey, let's try to please God and let's do this particular freedom. Let's let them go. Well, what was Jonadab's command? Well, let me back up just a moment. This command, this covenant that Zedekiah does is not just with the people. It's also with God. Look at verse 15. Notice where Zedekiah has done this. We read that in verse 8 through 10, that he's done it with the people. So they all agree to those things. He's made that covenant. And remember, I've given you the explanation where they cut the animal, they separate, they walk through those things. But it's also with God. It wasn't just with the people. Look at verse 14 and 15. You recently repented and did what was right in my eyes by proclaiming liberty each to his neighbor, and you made a covenant before me. Notice where? In the house that is called by my name. What is that house? What is it? The temple. So this means that Zedekiah has not just said, hey, to the people. He's actually gone into the temple and he's made the covenant before God. This raises the bar here in regards to him saying, God, we're going to do this thing. This is the covenant that he has made. Now, what command has Jonadab given? I'm giving you some background information to set the stage to understand the purpose of these two chapters side by side. What command did Jonadab give? That's the son of Rechab who set the stage. And remember, we got two people here. Let's make sure we don't confuse it. In verse 3 of chapter 35, the person that Jeremiah goes to get is Jazaniah. He's the one that's living presently from the heritage of Jonadab of Rechab. What command did Rechab give his people? Now, the story that happens here that we've read, we won't reread that moment, is that basically Jeremiah goes and gets the people, the son of the Rechabites. So they're inside the city because Nebuchadnezzar surrounded the cities. And these people are nomadic people. They don't live in houses. They have tents. They're literally moving around. They don't have land that they have solidified or bought. And so they come into the city, which is, so now you have to imagine they're inside the city. They live in tents. They got to find a place to put up their tent. Looks like a bunch of homeless people inside the city. And so while they're there, God says, I want you to go get them. I want you to bring them into the temple. And I want you to set wine before them. And I want you to offer it to them freely. Now, what was the command that Jonadab had given them? Verse 6. After it was given before them, let's read verse 5. Then I set before the Rechabites pitchers full of wine and cups, and I said to them, drink wine. But they answered, we will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, you shall not drink wine, neither you nor your sons forever. You shall not build a house. You shall not sow seed. You shall not plant or have a vineyard, but you shall live in tents all your days, that you may live many days in the land where you sojourn. We have obeyed. What's the command? Don't drink wine. Don't build a house. Don't have a garden. Don't plant a vineyard. Why? Remember, Jonadab joined forces with Jehu to wipe out Baal worship. Do you know all four of those things is connected to what some people believe that Baal was for? They believe that Baal was a fertility god of the wine, of the land, and of people. Most probably, Jonadab is not saying that people can't have houses and they can't drink wine and they can't plant vineyards and can't plant seed. But he's saying for my family, we're going to abstain from those things because I want to protect my family as much as possible to not be tempted to even go near Baal worship whatsoever. Now, so this is what's being said here is that God was not saying that that's what all of Israel had to do or all of Judah needed to do, nor is he saying that's what we need to do. How many of you live in tents? How many of you walked here this morning? How many of you have planted gardens before? It's okay. All right, I'm not going to like throw darts at you. I don't have someone in the sound booth with a dart gun going to hit you if you raise your hand. Everybody's like looking around now. The point here is that what he's saying is that these were people that this command that was done. Do you know? No, listen, let's make a comparison. How long did God give the covenant to the people to say, I've given this covenant with your fathers and you've not done it? Over 800 years. But they have not kept this covenant. Jonadab, up to this particular point, and you know how long they've kept this? Since Jonadab gave it. 250 plus years. A simple command. So what's being held up here is when the people in exile, because this word is written for the people who are in Judah, but then it gets written, and even when the people of Judah do go in exile, they're going to be reading these truths. And so when they read these truths, they're going to be reminded, hey, we had an opportunity to listen to God's word, but we do see this one clan, this one group of house of people who held to a simple command, and God noticed it, and they were faithful to what God told them to do. These are the differences. Now, what's the difference between a covenant and a command? A covenant here, this is not something that Zedekiah created. Jonadab creates this command. God didn't tell him, how to tell your family to do these things. But who gave this covenant initially? Zedekiah or God? God. Look back at the text in chapter 34, verse 13. Notice where the covenant initiated, where it came from. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I myself made a covenant with your fathers when I brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, saying, etc. Who made the covenant? So when Zedekiah comes up with this quote-unquote idea in chapter 34, verse 8, to tell the people, hey, we need to let the slaves go free, did he create it? No, he's hearing. We don't know exactly how it came to be, because it's not instructed by Jeremiah to tell Zedekiah, hey, you need to do this. But obviously something brought his attention that he should do this. Now, let's talk about in regards to the comparison of the obedience. I've kind of alluded to this already in regards to how long is this obedience to these particular covenant and commands. We see it very clearly that Zedekiah and his people, did it seem to be that they were living it out very long? Not very long at all. Look again, if you just look at this text and you'll notice, look at verse 10 and 11. And they obeyed all the officials, this is chapter 34, and they obeyed all the officials and all the people who had entered into the covenant that everyone would set free his slave, male or female, so they would not be enslaved again. They obeyed and set them free. But afterward, they turned around and took back the male and female slaves that they had set free and brought them into subjection again. Now let me help you notice something in that last statement that's there. They brought them back into subjection, which means that these slaves were not coming back out of their desire. How do we know that? Look at verse 16 of the same chapter. Notice what else when God says that they broke it. Let's just read verses 15 and 16 again. You recently repented. So if it's recent, that means it's what? It's recent. The English language means what it means, okay? It's recent. So God says, hey, you recently did this. But yes, not that long ago, as we heard just a moment ago. Recently, you repented and did what was right in my eyes by proclaiming liberty each to his neighbor, and you made a covenant before me. So was God pleased with this? Thank you. Yes, because he says, you've done this before me, and it was right in my eyes. God saw that. He was honored the fact that they were doing what was right from some covenant that God had made some 800 years before. But then verse 16, but notice again the same conjunction that's in verse 11. We find it again in verse 16. But then you turned around and profaned my name. Notice that when you break the covenant, you're also profaning God's name. You took them back and you brought them into subjection. No, excuse me. You profaned my name when each of you took back his male and female slaves whom you had set free according to their desire. So did the slaves want to get free? Yes, according to their desire. So the fact they got brought back was they were being subjected, forcefully put back. Now, why would they do so? Why would they adhere to this covenant and then all of a sudden, like, just recant and then take them back? I think there's a hint of the reason for this in verse 21 and 22 of chapter 34. Remember, who's around the city? Babylonians. Coming in on the city. Remember what we see in chapter 34 that God's telling Zedekiah, you're going to die. He's going to come. He's going to take you away. But notice what happens in verse 21 and 22 of chapter 34. Zedekiah, king of Judah, and all his officials, I will give into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of those who seek their lives, into the hand of the army of the king of Babylon. Notice this, which has what? Withdrawn from you. Pause there for a moment. So it seems to infer that when Zedekiah has led his people to do this covenant to set them free, God had said, it's right in my eyes. Agreed? And so what it seems to be in this moment, as a result, the Babylonians withdraw. Amazing. Who makes them withdraw? God. So what happens is they're withdrawing, and it seems to be inferred again that they've let the slaves free. And so now that they see the Babylonians are going away, they're like, huh, I think I'll take my slaves back. And God says, not so quick. Now read verse 22. Behold, I will command, declares the Lord, and I will bring them back to this city, and they will fight against it and take it and burn it with fire. I'll make the cities of Judah a desolation without inhabitants. So I ask you this question. Can you play games with God? Not at all. Made the covenant, went to the temple, split the animal apart. So what seems to be implied here is this is not even a very long covenant keeping. This might just be literally just a week or two, or maybe a month at the most. We don't know for sure. But obviously the language that's used here, Zedekiah has led the people to do what's right, and then he leads them to do what's wrong. And they follow. Well, what about Jezaniah and the Rechabites? How are they in keeping this command? I've already kind of showed you a little bit in regards to the length of time. Certainly we see that Zedekiah is not leading his people for great length at all in obeying. Jezaniah, who is there, he has a test in front of him. Get the picture again. Jeremiah is told to go get Jezaniah and all the Rechabites out of the city, bring them into the temple, and offer them wine. Now, is God tempting them? No, because the Bible tells us very clearly in James that God tempts no one. Here's a test. This is not just for Jezaniah. This is a living example for the people of Judah. Because, understand, although they're in the side room, it's a visible place for all of those in the temple courts to see and know what's going on. And I want to show that just a moment in regards to the actual wording that is used here. But notice what they say. Look back again at verse 6 and verse 8 that we looked at just a moment ago. How faithful were they to keep this very simple command? Verse 6, but they answered Jeremiah, we will drink no wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us. Insert here, for 250 years we've been doing this. You shall not drink wine, neither you nor your sons forever. You shall not build a house. You shall not sow seed. You shall not plant or have a vineyard. But you shall live in tents all your days, that you may live many days in the land where you sojourn. We have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in what? All that he commanded us. Meaning, they could have said, hey, huddle up real quick, boys. Man, look, we're surrounded in the city. Maybe the water's running low. I'm parched. I think it'd be all right to take a swig. Maybe we'll just leave out this command that Jonadab gave us, but we'll still not build houses. We'll still not plant vineyards. We'll still not plant seeds. But do you think it's okay just to do this one thing? Does it seem to infer at all that they debate about this at all? Jeremiah, the prophet, the great host, is bringing them not just to a house, but to the temple of God. And he puts it before them. And what seems to be implied is that there's a resoluteness as they almost kind of stand up and say, no, we will not. Their no was made before they got there. Understand that. Part of the struggle that we have in the battle of temptations is we've not determined the no before we get there. Like, you just need to understand, I need to understand that there's always going to be things in front of us. And so we say no to ungodliness and yes to Christ. Make that decision. That doesn't mean the temptation is not going to go away. Doesn't mean the struggle is not going to be there. But they were able to say no. He told us this. We've kept it. And all of these years, we stand on this truth. They kept it faithfully. They were willing to stand on their father's command that he had given him. Now, what is the lesson that we need to see with all that truth that I've just laid out for you? Two leaders, King Zedekiah, and then we got Jezaniah just leading a small clan of people. One who's making a covenant with the people and one who's making a covenant with God. One who is adhering to a command that his father gave, most likely to be able to help his family not be tempted into Baal worship, but to be able to be faithful, devoted Yahweh worshipers. Just as a history, this commitment that they're making is very similar to what's called a Nazirite vow in the Old Testament. Nazirite vow, where you would adhere from drinking and be able to adhere or to avoid those things so that you could be devoted to God for a period of time. So what seems to be implying is they're just saying, look, we want to be more devoted. We don't want any distractions around us so we can be devoted to God. We see in regards to the length of the obedience, we see that Zedekiah is not leading his people to be faithful. They break it very quickly, very easy. But yet we see Jezaniah leading his people to stay faithful to a 250 plus command that has been continued. Now, what's the lesson? The lesson is in how God responds. We lay all that groundwork to be able to, what does God think about Zedekiah and what does God think about the Rechabites? Some little tiny group of people, a part of Judah. You need to listen. If you've been zoning out, dozing off, you need to listen now. Think of it this way. How does God respond to my obedience or breaking? What was God's response to Zedekiah? He said these words. We see it very clearly down in verse 17. He says, I will proclaim to you liberty, to the sword, to pestilence, and to famine. Look at the text with me in verse 17. So after he's broken these things, what's the first word in verse 17? Therefore, meaning because you have not kept the covenant, because you've broken these things, therefore, here is the response that God gives to him. Listen to it. Therefore, thus says the Lord, you've not obeyed who? Me. You've not obeyed me by proclaiming liberty, everyone to his brother and to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim to you liberty, to the sword, to pestilence, and to famine, declares the Lord, and I'll make you a horror to all the kingdom of the earth. Does anybody notice the play on the word liberty here in this verse? Because they didn't give liberty to the slaves, and God says, fine, you're going to not give them liberty and let them go, then I'm going to let go sword, famine, and pestilence. It's going to unleash, and it's going to be on you to bring judgment upon you. And do you remember what else I told you about how you make a covenant and how you cut it? Notice verse 18. And the men who transgressed my covenant and did not keep the terms of the covenant that they made before me, I will make them like the calf that they cut into and pass between its parts. Remember the illustration I gave you? You cut the animal, you separate it apart, they walk through it and say, may God make us like this if we don't keep this covenant. So what is God saying? You made the covenant, so guess what? I'm going to do exactly what the covenant implies and requires. Well, who's going to receive that? Verse 19, the officials of Judah, the officials of Jerusalem, the eunuchs, the priests, and all the people of the land who passed between the parts of the calf. I'm going to give them into the hand of the enemies and into the hand of those who seek their lives. Is God going to hold them responsible for breaking his word? Indeed. Did God warn them? When God has given the lesson in chapter 35, notice what God says to these people and what he has commanded them. And look at verse 15. I have sent to you all my servants, the prophets, sending them, how? Persistently saying, turn now, every one of you, from his evil way, and amend your deeds, and do not go after other gods to serve them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to you and your fathers. But you did not incline your ear or what? Listen to me. Does God care about their covenant breaking? Yes. God cares. What is being contrasted is this. God has said, listen closely so you can hear this contrast is being made. God is saying, I have sent a litany of prophets to warn you, and you've not listened. Held up in comparison to chapter 35, there was one man, Jonadab, who gave the command to his family, and for 250 years they listened to the one instruction that was given. But I've given you multiple people and you've not listened. And then in comparison, that's just a voice of a dad giving a command for his family, and they've not listened to the voice of God. Many in this room and people that you may know need to tune your ears up just a moment. Because maybe some of you have heard over and over again the warnings of God and you're not listening. What is God's response to Jezaniah? What does God say? Here's this comparison of this king leading a land, and then we have Jonadab just leading this little small group. And then now it's kind of passed on from generation to generation. Now Jezaniah is responsible for carrying this weight of this great, 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 great grandfather's rules. Did God notice? They said yes. Do you say yes? Notice again. How do we know that these people were not just a lesson for themselves? After this instruction, after the offer, when this was given to them and knowing what they were going to say, notice verse 12. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, of God of Israel, so go and say to the people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction and listen to my words, declares the Lord. What he's saying is, they've listened. The Rechabites listened. Will you not listen? And as a response of the Rechabites listening and obeying their father, verse 18. But to the house of the Rechabites, Jeremiah said, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the command of Jonadab your father and kept all his precepts and done all that he commanded you, therefore thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall never lack a man to stand before me. That's a powerful statement. This is not even conditional. Because of these commands and their faithfulness of diligence, because what this implies is this command of doing these things was not just simply legalism. Don't drink wine, don't build a house, don't have a vineyard, don't do the garden. This infers that there was something deeper to this commandment that he was giving his family for God to say, as a result of this, you'll never lack someone that's going to stand before me. Now, what does that mean practically? If you've been with us over the past several weeks, as we've walked through these passages and these prophecies and the meanings of it, I've given to you the different horizon pictures, meaning something that's going to be fulfilled in the first horizon in the very near future. Then there's this picture of something later that is being guaranteed, that is being inferred and implied in the symbolism that's here. What does it mean practically that this little bitty group of people, that God is saying, you've been faithful, so someone will always stand before me? Well, I had to do some digging to understand and look at all the different passages, because the Rechabites are not mentioned, but just in a couple of places in the Old Testament. One of those, 70 years later, when the people of Judah, after they've been in exile in Babylon, and they go back, one of the leaders of the Rechabites is mentioned again in Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 14. He's right there, standing in the place, helping the people, build the wall, and guess which responsibility they get to build? The dung gate. Sign me up. But you don't see the leader at the Rechabites in that moment say, I'm not going to build that one. But he's there, willing and standing, and God says, you'll never lack someone being before me. And then let me give you another one. 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 55. If you think, well, they just got to be present, then when you begin to start looking through genealogy in 1 Chronicles 2, verse 55, and then there's this little bit of mention at the end of the chapter, and it says these Rechabites actually become scribes for the people of Judah. Scribes, people who's going to be responsible for writing things down. Do you think God cared what they did? Faithfulness for 250 years. Maybe they just simply thought it was simple obedience, but God paid attention and then made them an important person to write things down. Could it be that you have some of the things that we have right here because the Rechabites were faithful to God when no one else was paying attention? You know what the lesson of this is? Simple, faithful obedience. Some of us want recognition. Some of us want renown. Could it be that all God wants from you and from me is just getting up tomorrow morning and just being a faithful, diligent worker and follower of Jesus Christ, to love Him with all my heart and all my soul and love my neighbor as myself and share the gospel with people and just keep being faithful? Be faithful. Because God saw. So some of you look at this and say, man, it's a great history lesson, Pastor. What's the point? I want to end with three questions. Number one, which of these two groups describe you and your life with God? Which of these two groups describe you and your life with God? A covenant breaker or a command keeper before God? And what does that mean practically? Zedekiah and his people knew the word of God, but for years were not obeying. Some of us in this room have heard, listened to more sermons than you can count, songs that you can count, and you've heard it and you've heard it and heard it, but you may actually be describing your life exactly like these people who've heard the word of God over and over and over again, but really aren't keeping it. Or you may actually be just like the people of Zedekiah, that you've heard the word of God and decided to keep it just a little bit. And then just like they decided to take back their slaves, you've obeyed God just for a little while and you decide, nah, I'm going to take back my sinful living. That's not a picture of a follower of Jesus. Or are you like the Rechabites who are faithfully keeping the word? Jesus says in John 14, 15, if you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. Listen closely. Obeying the commandments don't get you into heaven. But if you surrender your life to Jesus, then you want to keep them because you know He's your King and you want to honor Him. This reminds me of a text. Some people say, well, but Jesus is my Lord. He's my King. He's my Savior. Then I give you this text. It's not going to be on the screen, but I'm going to give it to you. Luke chapter 6, verse 46 through 49. Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? I hope to shake some of you in your boots this morning. That some of you who may be saying, well, Christ is my Lord, then you need to ask yourself your lie of your life. Which one are you actually describes you? Are you actually keeping or are you breaking over and over and over again? Now, I'm not talking about perfection. But there should be a steady line of obedience in our lives to try to be like Jesus. And when we fail, praise God, we have 1 John 1:9 for us. If we sin, we can confess our sins, and He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And that verse was written to believers. But doesn't give permission just to go out there and just sin like crazy. Second question. Which response would you receive from God today if you died when you leave here on your way home? Which response? Would you receive God's response to Zedekiah? That He says to you, you've had my word, you've broken my word, and as a result of that, I'm going to release liberty of judgment upon you for all eternity. That's horizon 3. Horizon 1 was, yes, did Zedekiah receive this judgment? Did his people receive this judgment? Did the city get burnt with fire? Did people get taken away? Yes. And the long-term picture is this. God says if you break the word of God, you profane His name. And God will not allow His name to be marred. And so if you're not hearing the word of God and obeying the word of God, then the command that you will, the response you will receive from God is when you stand before Him, He will say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, meaning you workers of obeying your sin and not obeying God, and I will release eternal judgment upon you. Or will you receive this response that God had to the Rechabites? Stand before Him, and He says, well done, good and faithful servant. You'll never lack a day of being before me. There's a beautiful promise of this in Revelation chapter 22, verse 4, that says those who are in Christ, we will actually be able to stand before God in His presence and listen closely, see Him face to face. How is that possible, to see God face to face? Because in that moment in eternity, that response that God gives to us is not based on the fact that you just obeyed commandments. It's the fact that you've had Christ and His righteousness that covers you when you repented and you believed in Him. And He says, enter in, well done. And now you get to enjoy the presence of God forever. Last question. Which of these two men are you like? What does that mean? Zedekiah had a huge responsibility to lead a nation. He had major influence in his life, with his life, and in his role. And he blew it. Jezaniah, Jonadab, small little influence, just being faithful to lead a family, to be obedient. And what ends up in the result, years later, scribes. What influence do you have? Maybe some of you are in positions of owning a business. You have a title. You've given lots of responsibility. My question to you is, are you using your position that God has given you as your pulpit, as your mission field, to actually be a person of influence for the sake of God's kingdom? That's why you exist. Maybe your influence, you say, I'm just a stay-at-home mom. Love God with all your heart. Love your neighbors yourself. Love those kids. Who knows what God may do with those kids? You say, oh, Pastor, all I am is just a preschool worker. Man, change those dirty diapers for the glory of God. Pray over those kids. You say, Pastor, all my influence is to be a greeter. Do it for the glory of God and be faithful. You say, Pastor, I'm just a school bus driver. Do it for the glory of God. If you're just a teacher, or whether you're a principal, whether you're an attorney, whether you're CEO or CFO or you're a student, it doesn't matter. Listen to me. Your title doesn't matter if you're not faithful with what God has given you. What matters when we stand before God Almighty is child of the King. What does God want from us in this passage? These are held up for us to see. God sees all, knows all, but He demands obedience. He's worthy of obedience. So for those of you in this room who have professed that He is your King, that He is your Savior, and He is your Lord, then what God is looking for is faithful obedience to Him. And some of you in this room may say, man, I'm a covenant breaker. You realize until we get to Jesus, we're all law breakers. Every one of us. Because James tells us in the book of James, if we kept the whole law, but we failed at one part, means that we have broken how much of it? All of it. We're lawbreakers. That's why we need a Savior. So the punctuation, the exclamation of this sermon is, you can't do any of this without Jesus. So if you don't have Him, I invite you to Him today. Let's pray. God, thank You. Your word is good. Lord, we acknowledge that without You, we're covenant breakers. We're a mess. But thank You, God, that You give us Your Son, who was a faithful, fulfilling Savior who obeyed everything so that we could have righteousness. Lord God, I pray for those of us in this room who have acknowledged that You are Savior and King. Lord, if we have moments where we have failed, then God, I pray that in this moment and in this room that people will repent of those and cry out to You for the forgiveness that You graciously give. God, for those in this room who have not yet repented and believed, then today, God, I pray that they would see that it's not possible in their own right. It's not possible in their own ability to be able to fulfill the commandments. Help them to see that You've already laid it out and that You've made it possible through You, Jesus. God, I pray that You would also just encourage believers today. Simple, faithful obedience. To just live for You. So God, forgive us when we get connected to wanting recognition, renown. Oh God, help us just to serve You in the things in front of us so that the next generation and the next generation and the next generation will just keep holding on to faithfulness as You lead us to do so. So God, I pray that in this moment, if there are certain things that You have convicted people of that they need to lay down and let go of, God, I pray that You would help them in this moment to do so. Just like Jonadab led his people to set aside certain things so they could focus better on being better worshipers. God, I pray if there's things in people's lives that they need to let go of and lay down so they can focus better, show them this morning and then help them to step in obedience to those things. Lord, have Your way. Move greatly in this moment. Help us to honor You in our response. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we sing, people will be here to receive you. Feel free to come if you need prayer.